A few years ago, Chris Maragos, some of you may know him, used to attend City Light in Manayunk before Delco started. And Chris Maragos is a football player, and he played part of his career, a good chunk of his career, with the Philadelphia Eagles. Now, he was a member of two Super Bowl teams. Chris played and won two Super Bowls. He was with the Seahawks before he came here, and then he was part of the greatest team in Philadelphia history, right? Winning us the Super Bowl a few years back. And one day, Chris came. Chris is a follower of Christ, and he came to our church when he was in Philadelphia. And one day he came and spoke to a group of pastors in the Philadelphia area, and he was telling us about a little bit about his time with Coach Pete Carroll in Seattle. And he said that one day Coach Carroll was asking the players, why do you play this game? Why do you play football? You know, and people would say, oh, I love it. And he said, no, why? What is your deep reason for playing this game? And there were a lot of people telling stories of different things. You know, maybe somebody said, well, because everyone told me I couldn't do it. And I hate being told what I can't do. So I wanted to prove that I could. And every day I step out on that field, I'm proving another person wrong. One of the stories that he said, that Chris said hung with him the most, was a story of one of his players, or one of his teammates, who said he did this, he played football, because he grew up in a really rough neighborhood, having no money, and he wanted to leave a legacy for his children, and his children's children, that they would never have to live like that. And it touched him. And you see, those types of stories, the why is so important when we do things. We got to know why we're doing them. Because some things will get hard. And you know, if you've been listening to this sermon series in the book of Acts, that the Christian life is one that will get hard. There'll be suffering. There'll be trial. There'll be times where you want to quit. And if you don't know why you're doing this, that's going to be really tough on you. And so today, we are going to look at the why question behind the Christian life. Now, our big idea today is stand firm. And if you notice, if you're paying attention, that's the exact same big idea as last week. And that's intentional. Because last week we answered the how question. How do we stand firm? And today we're going to talk about why. Why do we stand firm? Why do we keep pressing on? Why do we live as Christians even when it gets so hard? And we're going to see three whys today. First, we're going to see that we stand firm because Jesus has sent you. We're also going to see that we stand firm because it is the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's a part of a plan. And third, we're going to see that we stand firm because we want everyone to be just like us. Okay, and there's, if that last one catches you off guard a little bit, that's on purpose. I purposely worded that point a little provocatively to see if you're paying attention and to reel you back in when point three comes around. You're tired of watching this video. So another way to remember these three is you can think of three C's. Commission. Why do we stand firm? Because we were commissioned to do it. We do it because it's part of the Lord's plan. It brings about completion of his plan. So commission, completion, and then conformity. We want to see conformity. And that's the one that we save for last. So let's start with the first one. Jesus has sent you. Why do you stand firm? Because Jesus sent you. In verses 1 through 18, Paul tells his story. He retells the story of how God interrupted him in his sin and in his persecution for the early Christians and saved him. That's the story he starts off telling us. It says this in the text. It says in verses 16, it says, "Now get up and stand on your feet." This is God talking to Paul. "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul sees what he's doing as orders coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of the universe has given Paul orders to carry out. Paul takes that super seriously. He can keep going, he can stand firm, because he knows who sent him. He's about his king's business, and he's going to keep doing that. Now, in this text, these are orders to Paul, right? He's telling about how Paul is telling about how he specifically got some orders from God about what to do, about from the Lord Jesus Christ to be sent. But guess what? You have the same orders. You've been commissioned by the same God to fulfill the same mission in your area, to your people. I'm going to read verse after verse here to show us where this comes from. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples, this is Jesus talking to all the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He says, "I rule it all. I'm in charge here." So whatever he says after this, I like to say, you better listen to. It doesn't matter what it is. He says, "I'm the boss." And now here's the thing I'm going to tell you. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The one who was raised from the dead and has authority over heaven and earth has told you, has told me, to go tell people about him. In Romans 10, a letter of Paul's, he says this, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Paul is appealing for people. We need people to preach the word. Acts 1, the same book we're studying, it said this back in Acts 1, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." In 2 Corinthians, I told you we're going to hit these rapid fire. I'm going to let the Bible do the speaking here. 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, of Christ, be reconciled to God." In the book of Colossians, it says this, "Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Remember what God has called you to. When things are hard, when trials seem to be heavy, remember that you're serving a part of a big mission here. You have marching orders from the King of the universe. It is your purpose to proclaim him. In whatever else you do, in work, at home, in leisure, proclaim Jesus. You have a mission to complete. That should inspire us to stand firm. That's the first reason. The second reason that we can stand firm, the why, is because your mission is the fulfillment of God's purposes, completion. This is coming from verses 19 to 23. And it's a little bit of a continuation of my point one, right? As Paul is telling his story, he's making this move, and it's a dramatic move. Don't miss the move he makes while he's telling his story. He's going along personal story, personal story, personal story. And then he ties it in right in verse 19, especially in verse 22, we'll see in a second, he ties his story in to the great story of the whole universe. Verse 22 says, "But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond, catch this, what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." That's awesome. Paul just says, "Here's my story, here's my story, here's my story." And it's the same story that the prophets and Moses told you. Wow, that's the same thing for you and me. Our story is a part of the grand story of God saving his people. The prophets told us that someone would come, a servant would come, and he would die and be raised from the dead and take the sins of the people on himself. And that his people, then once he's risen, would take that message to the ends of the earth. Guess where the ends of the earth are if you are situated in the first century ancient Near East? We are the ends of the earth. Delco is the ends of the earth. They didn't even know, the humans at the time, Jesus would have known because he knew everything and he's raised from the dead. He's God. He knows it all. But everyone else wouldn't even known we were over here, that there was a landmass over here. But because people were carrying the mission and seeing themselves as part of the fulfillment of what God said would happen, the gospel got here. And now we get to take it to people here as well. How great of a story is that? Delco hearing the gospel is a part of the prediction that was made in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, that's the third chapter of the Bible, everything breaks and goes wrong. And God says that he's going to redeem his people. And then throughout scripture, we see the promise of God winning back his people unfolding until it reaches a peak in Jesus, the work of Jesus. And now that work has come to bear true on us in Delco. And we are the continuation and the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. That's crazy to me. The fact that we're Christians is a fulfillment of words spoken by Jesus 2,000 years ago. That's a heck of a why, if you ask me, of why I can continue to do this and stand firm. I stand firm because I'm part of something much bigger than myself. My standing firm is important, right? Because it's part of God's plan. He's the one completing his plan, but he's using me to do it. Here's a really kind of silly example of what that might look like. I went to college at Millersville University in Lancaster County. So the children's song, you know, the song Row, Row, Row Your Boat, was written actually by one of the music professors or one of the faculty at Millersville. One of our claims to fame, right? Wow, something to be really excited about. Sort of silly claim to fame. Well, for the 150th anniversary of Millersville's existing as a college, they broke the world record for the most people to sing that song in round form, you know, where one starts and then next person, next person, next person. They broke that record by filling the football stadium and having everybody sing in a round, Row, Row, Row Your Boat. Kind of a silly record to break and sort of a silly example, but guess what? I doubt any single person had a deep felt desire to sing Row, Row, Row Your Boat gently down the stream on that day. So why did they do it? They did it because they were part of something bigger. They played a part in the breaking of a world record. It's silly, but it matters. There was a desire to sing this song because they're part of something bigger. Here's a much more serious example. We see things like this when we talk about soldiers. You know, we're in quarantine. I've been watching a lot of movies. Some of those are war movies. I also have military members in my family. I've heard veterans talking about how in the fight, it helps them to know what role they're playing. They're fighting with all these other brothers and sisters, and they're fighting with these people beside them, but they're also seeing that they're part of something bigger, a bigger purpose. You know, maybe it's that they were fighting and putting their lives in danger because they knew of the evil that the Nazis were spreading in World War II. They knew they were something bigger than themselves, and it kept them going when things were hard. So that's the second reason we stand firm, right? Third is we want everybody to become just like us. We want conformity. That's why we can stand firm, because God is making a whole bunch of people like us. Like I said, we've talked about the commission, God sending us, he commissions us. We've talked about the completion of that plan, and he uses us for this great big purpose. Now let's talk about conformity. We want everyone to be like us, I said. This statement, like I said in the very beginning, is purposely provocative. I want it to kind of make you feel some kind of way. Because we live in a world today, in a culture today, where tolerance is kind of the ultimate virtue. I've heard someone say before, the only real cultural sin is being intolerant. And by tolerance, we've actually redefined the word tolerance in the last couple years, especially the last 10, 20 years, to mean something that's different than its historical meaning. It now means acceptance. It's a cultural sin to say anything other than you're perfect just the way you are. If you say anything different than that to someone, it's offensive. And it's intolerant. Well, that's not the historic definition of tolerance. Tolerance historically meant, the words in there, tolerate, it meant to be kind or respectful of someone who believes something different than you. In fact, in the definition required someone not agreeing with your belief or not agreeing with something about you, but respecting you and honoring you and being kind to you anyway. So Christians, followers of Jesus, should absolutely 100% be tolerant of others when we use that definition, the historical definition. You can believe things that are different from Christians. That's your right, and we will respect you. We will give you kindness and show you dignity and respect. Because we believe as Christians, actually, tolerance is kind of rooted a lot in a Christian worldview. We're tolerant, we respect you because we believe that even if you are different from us, even if you believe things that are different, even if you believe things that we think are wrong, even if we think you're evil, even if you hate us, we believe as Christians that you deserve dignity and respect because you're made in the image of God. That's a Christian virtue, that kind of tolerance. However, Christians, and should I say Jesus, are not tolerant in this new meaning, this new definition that says you must not only respect me if I'm different, but you must endorse all the things that I endorse and think like me. Or at least tell me that the way I'm thinking is great and you agree. You have to endorse everything about who I claim to be or else it's hateful. The Bible is not for that type of tolerance. And Paul shows us that right here in the text. It's a little bit of a longer section from 24 to 29, but it's worth reading. It's so it kind of grabs me. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul and says, "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." He said, "You've read so much, you've finally broke. You've cracked." And Paul says, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of that has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, I love this, "Short time or long time, I don't care. I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become like me or become what I am, except for these chains." I love he's got that little extra thing in there. He says, "Yeah, I want you to be like me. Well, except for these things on my wrist and my ankles. I'd be cool if we got rid of those." But in short, Paul says, absolutely, I want you to be like me. I want you to be a Christian. I want you to love Jesus like I love Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, he says, this has not been done in secret. He says, that's kind of my thing. That's kind of my deal now, is I want other people to follow Jesus. And then I love that he kind of says here, hints at it above in other places. He says, you know why I want you to be a Christian? It's not because I think it's better than what you believe. It's not because I think it's somehow I'm superior to you and I want you to be like me. It's because I believe, he said, what the prophets and Moses pointed to. He says, you believe the prophets, right, King Agrippa? Well, I believe what they pointed to. I believe that there was a resurrection of the dead once in Jesus, and there's going to be a resurrection of the dead for all who trust in him later. And he says, I know that Jesus Christ saves people from their sins. And I want you, Festus, and you, King Agrippa, to be Christians right now. In fact, everybody hearing this right now, I want you to be a Christian right now, just like me. I want you to be a part of it. Man, I love this. He doesn't say, well, here's what I want you to be like. I want you to be like me in my, well, let's use our context. I want conformity. I want you to be like me. And I don't mean be like me in my whiteness. I don't mean be like me in my Americanness, neither of which is bad, by the way. I just don't want you to be just like me if you're not like me in those regards. I also don't want you to like the things I like, although maybe we could have better conversation, right? But I don't want you to like the same music as me. I don't want you to think all the exact same thoughts as me, agree on the same positions and elections as me. What I want you to be like is be like me in the way that I've conformed to Christ. The conformity we're talking about here is not your conformity into my culture. It's my conformity into Christ's culture and your conformity into Christ's culture and his conformity into Christ's culture. And we're all brought together into one new culture where we're all alike, but we're all different. You see, the Christian is not one person saying, be like me. The Christian life is one beggar talking to other beggars about where the bread's at, where to find food. I don't say, follow me because I'm the best beggar in town. No. Or follow me because I pity you. I used to be a beggar, now I'm not. And if you follow these three steps that I did, you don't have to be a beggar anymore. I don't do that. No, what I say is, I'm a beggar too. I'm a beggar too, but I'm not a hungry beggar anymore. I'm a fulfilled, satisfied beggar. I know where the bread's at. And I want you to come with me and see where this bread's at too. I want you to come with me. I want you to see that I was starving. I was starving. But Christ, his death, his resurrection on my behalf has taken away my debt that left me poor and in the hole and not able to buy food. And it's given me all of his riches at his expense. And now I'm not hungry anymore. And I don't want you to be hungry anymore either. So we're going to conclude with, we're going to sing some songs here in a minute, and I want you to think how you can respond. We're going to sing one song first, and then we're going to take communion. And communion, like I said, I'm showing you where this bread is. We're going to remember that by taking the bread in communion. That bread is Jesus' body. It's a symbol of Jesus' body broken for us. And as we eat it, we're remembering that that bread was broken for us. His body was broken for us. And when we drink the juice, we remember that it's Christ's blood shed. Should have been my blood, but it was his blood shed on my behalf. And so that's a meal for Christians. That's family dinner. If you're not a Christian, if you've not trusted in Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin, don't take that meal, right? Because that bread isn't going to fill you. That bread is pointing to greater bread, the bread of life. And so during this first song, I want you to see, Am I ready to take this bread today? Have I already partaken of the bread of life in Jesus? And so I can remember it with this little wafer. Or do I need to get right with Jesus first? I want you to pray through that. I want you to sing. I want you to celebrate. Those singing and celebrating helps us with our why. When I don't want to stand firm anymore and I hear all my brothers and sisters singing songs, it helps me to want to stand firm again. So let's pray. Worship team's going to come up. We're going to sing a song and then we're going to take communion together. Like I said, I wish I was with you all, but I'm with you in spirit, watching along. And I love you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Paul stood firm. Thank you that your disciples stood firm and took your gospel to the world so that it could eventually get to Delco, God, so that I could be saved, so it could get to York County where I was saved, God, and save me. Lord, so that it could get to the world. Lord, I pray that you help us remember our whys today. Help us remember that you sent us. We're a part of something bigger than ourselves. We are actually we are the answer to the prophecy, God. We are the fulfillment of your prophecy, God. And then to remember that we want the whole world to be like us. Again, not in our cultural trappings, but like us, that they would also be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, as we sing, will you remind us of that? And would you encourage us today? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.